Morning, everybody. If you'd like to, turn over to Mark chapter 7. It's nice to see somebody else tear up for a change. It makes me feel like less of a baby. Mark chapter 7. When you get there, pick up in verse 31. I want to read a few verses here. Mark 7:31, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, consider that for a moment. This man was both deaf and dumb. He lived in a world of absolute and utter silence. And the fact that he can't speak leads us to believe that he was probably this from birth. He has never heard before, and since he cannot hear, he cannot speak. You cannot say what you do not know, what you have not heard. He can't communicate at all. He's never heard a word before in his entire life, and I find this interesting in this story. In this state, this deaf and this dumb state, he doesn't even know where to go. His friends, his family, whoever brought him to Christ, they had seen Christ do the miracles. They had likely there when he put his hand on that leper and he said, "I will, be thou clean." They saw all that. They knew there was one place to take him that he might be healed. He didn't know where to go. He had to be brought to that place. But look what happens. Look at verse 34. Or verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. He separated him. And put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. Very strange things that are happening here. The Lord's reaching out and he puts his fingers in those man's ears. And then he spit on his hand and he touched that man's tongue. Just like that. And look at the end state. Verse 35 and, or verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway, immediately, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And it shows you what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on this earth. He wasn't trying to gain a following. He wasn't trying to get people to follow him around and things like that. He was here to do his Father's will. He was here to save his people. But when you're taught of God and the Lord reveals himself, don't tell anybody. You tell everybody all the more. You can't stop telling people about him. Don't tell them about me. I'm going to tell them about you. Verse 37. And we're beyond measure astonished, saying, listen to these words, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. I want to read you one verse of Scripture that you're very familiar with. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How would you answer? Let's say someone who is in your sphere of influence, someone who does not know the Lord, they're going through some great heartbreaking time and they come up to you and they say, "You're always hopeful. You always have a positive attitude. It always seems as if it's always well with you. Why? Can you give me some comfort? Why are you like that? What is your answer for that?" Have you thought about how you'd answer that? Because the Lord says, be ready. I'm ashamed to admit no one has ever asked me this question. But I did have a friend ask me recently, if someone did, what would you say? What would be your answer? I believe I'd answer with exactly what these people, this multitude who saw the Lord perform this miracle, what they said. This is my hope. He hath done all things well. The hope of every believer, and I think I can speak for all of us here, is this. It's really twofold. Here's the first part. My hope is this, is that when I lay down this body and I stand before God in judgment, despite all the evil I've done, and despite all the evil I've thought, and despite all the evil I've said, despite all that, He's going to receive me as a son. Because I'm going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm actually going to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." That is my hope. And here's my second hope. Here's twofold. That everything that happens between now and then is ordained and purposed carefully by my God to bring Him the utmost glory and to bring me to that expected state. That is my hope. Now, what's the hope within the hope? Well, here's the hope within the hope. He hath done all things well. That's why it's a good hope. Now, three things here. Three things. Number one, He. That's where we have to begin. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Our hope does not rest in a doctrine. And I'm thankful for doctrine. I'm thankful for these concepts that show up in the Scripture over and over and over again, that we might know that is the truth. You see it time and time again. I'm thankful for that doctrine. But doctrine did not bear my sins in His body. And doctrine did not offer Himself as a sacrifice for me. I'm thankful for the gift of faith and repentance. There's no salvation a part of it. But faith and repentance did not die on a cross. My works certainly haven't done anything for me. What is the hope? You have to begin here. Our hope is in a man. It's not a set of facts and circumstances. It is a man, a God-man, Christ Jesus. And the question is this, what is He like? Who is He? We've got to begin there. Now, we could spend all day and all night talking about His attributes and what He is like, but we don't have that kind of time. So just a couple right now. Just a couple is what we'll talk about. But here's where we have to begin. That He is absolutely sovereign in all things. He is omnipotent. He has all power, and no other creature has any power. He has all power. He is the Almighty God, and everything that happens, what is going on in all things, is simply His purpose and His will coming about. And why? Why do we have to start there? I'll tell you why. Because I can tell you that He is savingly kind to sinners. I'm going to use that word sinner interchangeably with another word, elect, throughout this message. And I get to do that because they are one and the same. You want to know you're one of the elect? You're a sinner. And you've got nothing before God. I can't come up with the goods. He's savingly kind to sinners. I can tell you that. I can tell you He's merciful to sinners, that He is gracious to sinners. But here's the thing. If He's not sovereign, if He's not omnipotent, that means He can purpose to be merciful to me, and He can purpose to save me, and He can purpose to be gracious to me, and none of it matters because He's not in control, but thank God He is. He is absolutely 100% in control. Therefore, if He has purposed my salvation and yours, and if you're a sinner, He has, it must be. It cannot not be. Listen to some of these scriptures here. This is a familiar one to you. Daniel 4:35. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Even if there was a creature that did not want us to be saved, nobody can stop Him. Nobody can rein His arm in. He will have His people. How sovereign is He? Psalm 115, 2 and 3. "Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God?" You know what I envision? I envision a man who hates God, who rebels against God, and yet he has all the advantages of this world. He's rich, seemingly powerful, healthy, and he's standing on the neck of the Lord's people. And he's saying this, "I have rebelled against your God every single day, and nothing has happened to me up to this point. Where is your God? Where is He? Because right now I'm getting away with it all and nothing's happening to me." And this is the answer. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Even those wicked and what they do, it is all, Lord, in control of it. How sovereign is He? This. Amos 3:6. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. He's sovereign over all of it. The very fall of man, when Adam ate that fruit and he disobeyed God, and the entire human race was plunged into that great darkness, that is Adam's fault, that is my fault, that is your fault, and the Lord was sovereign over all of it. Purposed by God that the great cross of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to be. That's how sovereign he is. And that's why he is so utterly reliable. Look at the first two words of verse 31 there. Did you catch them? It starts with this, and again. You know why it starts that way? Because it's pointing out that the Lord was just doing what he was always doing. What was he doing while he was here? He was giving sight to the blind, and he was giving hearing to deaf people, and he was raising the dead back to life, and he was cleansing diseased lepers. This is what he was known to do, and it starts here again and again. He was just doing what he was always doing, what he could be relied upon to do. And all those things he did physically, he did it spiritually. He went along raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and saving his people. That's exactly what he did, and he could be relied upon to do this. Listen to Scripture. Luke 9:11, and the people, when they knew, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. You know what that means? If you have need of healing, he healed you. Past tense. It's already done. Who does he heal? Who can he be relied upon to heal? Them that had need of healing. Sinners have need of healing. I have a disease, a sin disease. It has to be dealt with. Something has to be done about my sin. He healed them that have need of healing. Now, if you don't have any need, or you just have a partial need and you can do the rest, no healing there. But for them that have need of healing, he can be relied upon. He has done this. He healed them that had need of healing. Now, he, that's where we have to begin. Our hope is in a he. And here's the second part of the hope. He hath done all things. Turn over to Scripture. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. He, and he hath done all things. What's my hope? Is that everything God requires of me, Jesus Christ already has done. Now in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at, in these verses, if I've counted right, the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced 14 times through pronouns. He, him, himself. He is referenced 14 times in these verses. And here's what I'll have you notice. When it talks about him taking action, every single time it is always talking about it's either done, it was done in the past, historical, or it is presently done. It's in the active tense, right now. Never, he's going to do this. It's always, it's done right now, and it was done before. Read this, look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He hath done all things. He hath created all things. Everything we're looking at right now. Everything we can touch. Everything we can taste. Everything we can smell. He created all things. And as the Creator, he exercises his sovereign rule over his creation. But he's also sovereign in this thing of salvation. Look down at verse 17. And he, Christ, is presently before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things in salvation. Revelations 13:8 refers to him as what? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means salvation for God's people, it is a historical event. It's already taken place. It is over. It was done before the foundations of the world were ever built, because Christ has always been that acceptable surety for his people. That covenant of grace that he engaged in with his Father, where he agreed to be the surety for his people, it's an eternal covenant without beginning or without end. That means the elect have always been secure in Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that word consist means? It means to be established. By him, all of his people are established. Established in righteousness, established in holiness, established in sinlessness, established with in perfect acceptance before his Father. Why? By him. Not by him and by their works. Not by him and something that came from them. 100% it is done. They consist by him. Look down here, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, his Father engineered this thing of salvation this way, to where he did all things. Christ did all things in salvation for his people for this one reason, for that he might have the preeminence, that Christ would get all the glory in their salvation. That's what this is all about. That's what the salvation of God's people is about, is the glorification of the Godhead in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's engineered this way. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made, past tense, peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There is the means of the salvation for every member of the elect, the blood of his cross. And what did it do? It made peace. It didn't make peace available. It didn't make halfway peace. It made 100% peace between God and his people by the removal of that sin that separated us. Verse 21. And you, up to this point, it's been who? Him. He, Christ. Now we're going to get to us. What do we contribute? And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The you is mentioned now. And what did the you contribute to this great salvation? You alienated yourself and made yourselves the enemy of God through your wicked works. You provided the sin that made the salvation necessary, and that's it. But you also receive all the benefits and awards of this great salvation. If you're a believer right now, this is your biography. You are holy, and you are unblameable, and you are unreprovable right now in the very sight of God, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ hath done. That's it. He hath done all things, sinner. It's over. Just rest in him. Just trust him. That's it. And this, he hath done all things well. Now, I told you the hope is twofold. My hope is when I die, I'm going to be accepted by God in the person of Jesus Christ because of him and the fact that he hath done all things. And the other fold of it is this, that everything that happens between now and then, it's all working to his glory and for my eternal good. He hath done all things, everything we experience, well. It is all well. It is all good. All things. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, all things are well. They are done well. What kinds of things? Joyful things. Things we enjoy. Things that are edifying. Happy things. All those. And folks, we're very, very quick to give the Lord the credit and the glory in those. And that's good. We should. But also the hard things. Also the heartbreaking things. And when I say this, you're going to understand the things we don't understand. Here had something happen, you thought, how could this possibly be good? How can this possibly be done well? How is this edifying for me? How is this bringing glory to God? How could this possibly be good? You remember the story back in Genesis 42. Joseph has Simeon kind of halfway held captive, and the brothers have gone back to Jacob, and they've said, Simeon's with this man over in Egypt, and now he wants us to come back with Benjamin, and he's not going to let Simeon go unless we go back with Benjamin. Jacob said, Joseph's dead, Simeon's probably dead, and now they want Benjamin too. And he said, all these things are against me. That's what he said. And that's exactly what he thought. He believed that in his bones. Everything is against me right now. He had no idea that it was Joseph, his lost son, who he thought was dead, that was actually holding Simeon captive. And the whole reason he was doing that, because he wanted the whole family to come up there and be with him. And Jacob, in just a little while, was going to be reunited with all of them. Would he would have thought that at all, considering his circumstances? No. He thought all things were working against him, but all things were well. Everything was working for him. He's utterly reliable, folks. He's worthy of our trust in all things because he has done all things well. Now, that's our hope, isn't it? If you had to identify your hope, he hath done all things well. Let's see that illustrated. And this deaf man in the story, it illustrates it. Go back to your text. Look at verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now consider this man. He is deaf and likely from birth. He lives in this world of absolute silence and he cannot hear. Now, this is talking about the natural man. The way all of us are born in this world, dead in trespasses and sins, that we cannot perform the acts of spiritual life. We can't hear. We don't have that spiritual hearing ear. Now, what do I mean by that? Take a natural man, where the Lord has not done anything for that man. He has not given him a new spirit. He has not revealed himself to that man. He can hear audibly a gospel message, the best gospel message that's ever been preached. He can logically understand that this book claims to be the very inspired word of God, which it is. And logically, he can line up that what's being said from that pulpit comes from this book. That's it. Just reiterating things that God has said in this book. And he can logically say, yes, it comes from this book. But he doesn't like it. That which he hears, he disagrees with. That which he hears, he does not like. That which he hears, he will not believe, because he hates the one that the gospel and the scriptures declare, Jesus Christ. And I'll give you some examples of this. Election. Let me read you a passage of scripture here. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Is there any mistaking what that is saying? He chose us. Before the foundations of the world were ever built, God the Father chose a people, a particular people in Christ. He chose them unto salvation. They will be the only people that will be saved. That's not hard to get a hold of. Logically, you can wrap your head around that. You just may not like it. But I tell you this, this is what a natural man always does when he hears of election. He immediately misrepresents it. He immediately says, well, what that means is there's all these people out here who want to be saved by Christ, who want to be saved by grace, and they can't be because they're not elect. It has never once happened. In fact, the opposite is true. All men by nature, not one of us by nature, want to be saved by Christ under his terms where he gets all the glory. And we stand there a condemned sinner saved by him and him alone. No man wants that. No man desires that. That's why election must be. That's why for there to be a salvation at all, it must be by a sovereign God, because election is that arm that comes out and says, you are coming with me one way or the other. And it makes that thing willing that didn't want to come before. No, this is absolutely necessary. It takes a new nature to love that and to need that. I'll give you another one. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for his elect. Teaching of this world is simple, that Christ died for every man. He wants all men to be saved, and it's up to them to do their part to make his work effectual for them. And that is not what the scriptures teach. Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring, or she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. He died for one particular group of people, his elect. They manifest in this world under this banner, sinner. And when he did, when he died for them, he completely and utterly ransomed them back to God. They are eternally secure because of that shed blood. Now, you may not like that. You may disagree with that. But it is so. But you know who loves that? A sinner. That's the best news I've ever heard. If Christ died for me and he laid down his life for me, that means there is nothing left to do and there's nothing I can do to mess this up. I am eternally secure in him because my salvation is based on the actions of that man, not based on my actions at all. It's the best news I've ever heard. The fact that God's grace is both invincible and irresistible. When the Holy Spirit calls, you come. He draws you to Christ. And I find it very interesting in this story, this man has to be brought to Christ. He's deaf and he can't talk and he doesn't know where to go. His friends, his family, they bring him to Christ just as Christ has to bring us to Christ. Yes, we come to Christ. We believe on him. We beg for mercy. The only reason we do that is because he comes to us. Because he reaches out with that arm of invincible, irresistible grace, and he draws us to himself. You may disagree with that, but it's the absolute truth. And for a sinner who would not choose him, who would not come to him, it's the best news you've ever heard. Now, not only was this man deaf, he had an impediment in his speech. We'll see what that is. Look at verse 35. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. That word string, you know what that means? It's referring to bondage. His tongue is in bondage. If all you have is that old, wicked, sinful nature, you're under the dominion of sin. Under the bondage of sin. You know what that means? It means you'll have a speech impediment. And you know what that impediment sounds like? I allowed Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, and now I'm saved. God grades on the curve, and I'm better than most, so I'll be saved. I've done this, I've done that. Whatever it is, this is the speech impediment. It always begins with I have done this, therefore I have been saved. That is the impediment. That's the impediment of the old man, that law. Because I've done, I will be received. You can't be saved by your works. But this is interesting. I want you to turn over to a story. Turn to Judges chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll give you the backstory here. The Gileadites and the Ephraimites have engaged in a little skirmish, kind of a little civil war. And the Gileadites won. And the Ephraimites, they got to cross the Jordan to get back home, right? So the Gileadites go down and they set up outposts on the Jordan where they're going to cross over. And they're going to wait for the Ephraimites to cross over and they're going to kill them when they try to cross over. Right? And here's the problem. You can't tell a Gileadite from an Ephraimite just by looking at them. They look absolutely the same. So they come up with a plan. The Gileadites do. So we're going to know them by their speech. We're going to put a test out there by their speech. Look what happens. Look at verse 5 of Judges 12. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto them, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now I ask you, what was the difference? Shibboleth and Sibboleth. What's the difference? It's an H. In the Hebrew, that H, when it's inserted in a word, it's what they call the breath of life. So I give an example of this. Abraham, what was his name originally? Abram. No H. When the Lord revealed himself to him, what did he do? Change his name to Abraham. The H. When a new man is given, you get a new name. His wife, Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, that's how she started. When the Lord revealed himself to her, S-A-R-A-H, she was given the breath of life. You see, here's the point. To speak right, to speak, and this be your confession, he hath done all things well. Not I, but he. It takes a new nature, and it takes a new man. You have to be born from above. You have to have the H. The Lord has to give you a new man and a new spirit, and that new man is going to fight with that old man every single day of your life. But he always comes out ahead. And this is always your confession. He hath done all things well. It takes a new man to do that. God has to birth a new creature in you for that to be your confession. Now, let's look at what he did for this man. Turn back to your text and look at verse 33. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now consider these things the Lord did with this man. Number one, he took him to the side. He was separated from that multitude. When the Lord deals with his people, he deals with them personally and individually. You get separated. You get separated from that multitude that's saying, I did this, I did that, I'm good enough, I. That's where you were, and you get separated from all that, and he deals with you particularly, personally, away from the multitude. And you find after this, you just don't fit in with the multitude anymore. Second thing he did was this, he put his fingers in his ears. I'll give you a related passage of Scripture. Let me read this to you. This is Luke 11:20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon me. That finger of God, fingers, it speaks of his divine power. The salvation of a sinner is completely and utterly up to the divine power of Christ himself. His divine power in the election of a people, the Father's. His divine power in the justification of a people. His divine power in the sanctification of a people. His divine power in the preservation of a people. You see, every aspect of salvation, what a large word, with so many moving parts, it is all up to his power and his power alone. It takes the divine, omnipotent power of God. This is the next thing he did. He spit and he touched his tongue. I want you to consider what's happening here. Lord spits on his hand. He touches this man's tongue. Something from him was transferred to that man. Something from that man was transferred to him. This, folks, is the means of salvation. For his people, something had to be transferred from Christ to us, and something had to be transferred from us to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. He is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. He is a gracious God, but at no expense to his perfect sense of justice. The sins had to be taken off of us and put in Christ and punished. And his perfect righteousness is transferred to us, so much so that it really is ours. Now, a question for you. Why spit? Why is this symbolized in spit here? I looked at this through the Scriptures. This is one of three times the Lord had a man come in contact with his own spit when he's healing, when he's performing a miracle. It's another one of those reoccurring concepts. Why spit? If you went to the doctor with a disease and the doctor said, I can cure you, but there's only one cure, and here's what it is, open your mouth, I'm going to spit in your throat. What's your immediate reaction to that? You're disgusted. It's gross, isn't it? The means of salvation is grotesque, and it is messy, and it is disgusting. Now, folks, what this world wants to talk about is love and building communities and making this world a better place. But what we need to talk about and what you and I need to hear is blood. It's gross and it's messy. I want you to consider in Genesis 22, when the Lord told Abraham, you take now Isaac, your only son, and you offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And Isaac is laying there on that altar, voluntarily bound, a willing sacrifice, and Abraham is looking down on him with that knife, fully ready to plunge that knife into his son's throat. He loved that boy more than anybody else on the face of the earth. He was ready. He had already done it in his mind, fully knowing that the Lord was going to raise him from the dead, but yet he knew what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to stab his own son in the throat. He was going to have to quarter his body. He was going to have to light him on fire and watch that smoke go up. Now you think about that being your kid. How gross. How grotesque. What you're feeling right now is nowhere near what God the Father experienced when he offered his own son. How messy. How gross. You think of Isaac, that willing sacrifice. Abraham said, God said to sacrifice you. Isaac said, what are you waiting for? Take me. And he's looking up at that man he loved. So much so. And what he's looking at is the last thing he thinks he's going to see, which is his father holding a knife over top of him. And the last thing he thinks he's going to experience is him choking on his own blood because his father's going to drive that knife into his throat. So much more the son having the father turn his back on him. That one he loved. That one he lived for. How much worse? How much more grotesque was that? This is a messy business. This thing of salvation, the means of it. Absolutely grotesque. Absolutely messy. And it is the most glorious thing that has ever taken place. Because that's when, and it's because of that, every member of God's family was saved. That's why it's fit. All right. What else did he do? Next thing he did is this. He looked up to heaven. And the reason he did that was because what he was about to say and command, he wasn't speaking to the man. He's speaking to his father. You see, this is one of his people, and he's going to make intercession with his father for one of his people. Be opened! And the ears were straightway immediately opened, and he spake plain. And this is the intercession Christ makes for all his people. He speaks to his father as equal, saying, save them. And then he simply presents his scars and his wounds. And the father says, they're received. They're redeemed. I'm paid up in full. Bring them in. I will have them right now. Then he did this, and I love this. He sighed. Was he frustrated with this man? No, not at all. He was empathetic to this man. You see, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He experienced what this man was going through. He felt for him, and so he sighed in empathy for this man, how much Christ loves his people that he would give himself for them. And finally this, he commanded, be opened, Ephatha. And straightway, immediately, he could hear, and he spake plain. And this is what his statement was. He hath done all things well. As soon as the Lord says, be opened, that will be your confession. Now, I ask you this. What is your confession? Be ready to have an answer. What is your answer? Is it I? Or is it this? Is it he hath done all things well? And if it is, understand this, you have been born from above. You have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you. You are a saved person. And that can't change. I'm going to leave you there.